And let's thank John and Travis for leading us today. And, you know, today we're going to be looking back again at David's life as we've been doing this series and learning something from David that maybe we can apply to our own life. And let me just start by talking about what I think is probably a little lack of humility in our culture, in our country. Do y'all believe that that's true, that there is a lack of humility, that maybe we have some pride issues going on? I mean, in probably every aspect of life, in politics, in government, in sports, in education, even in the church. I mean, there are problems with pride and the lack of humility. I read a thing that said during the presidential campaign that President Trump had basically told everybody that he lacked humility. And somebody asked him about what his Secret Service code name was going to be, and he joked, Humble. That was going to be his name. And now, I'm not just picking on Donald Trump. I think that most politicians have trouble with pride and humility. And I think not just them, but the average person as well. Many of us in this room, many people we deal with, probably have issues with pride and humility. And maybe part of that is because of the way some people are brought up these days. I read this thing, Susan Newman, who's a PhD, wrote about 9 signs your child has entitlement issues. All right, so all the kids are like, oh, does he have to bring this up? Okay, so let's go through these signs, and maybe you can just check off mentally any that you think, oh, well, maybe that's an issue. One, they expect bribes or rewards for good behavior. 2, they rarely lift a finger to help anybody. 3, they're more concerned about themselves than others. 4, they pass blame when things go wrong. They never take responsibility for their actions. 5, they can't handle disappointment. Then the next one is they need a treat to get through a store. Just walking through the store, they got to have a treat. And then they expect to be rescued from their mistakes. 8 is they feel like the rules don't apply to them. And then 9, they constantly want more and more and more. Now, if those are, and that's a PhD who wrote that, if those are actual signs that a child is growing up to have an entitlement attitude, like somebody owes them something, what are they going to be like 20 years from now? And maybe that's part of the issue, is that we've grown up being taught that we're entitled to something. We live in a world where humility is often viewed as a weakness. Now, if I was to ask you what the definition of humility is, you could look in a dictionary, and you would read that the primary definition is not proud or arrogant, but modest. But then there's some sort of secondary definitions, having a feeling of insignificance, inferiority, subservience, low in rank, importance, status, or quality, lowly. Now that makes the idea of humility sound like a weakness. You know, you think about, you know, when we look at people and we think, they must feel inferior or low in rank. I mean, that does make humility sound weak. Our culture promotes concepts of being egotistical or brash or in your face. Narcissism can be honored and admired in some people. Someone who knows what they want and they go for it, even at the expense of others. Humble seems soft and feeble. The culture has become all about me and not about the we. You might remember the story about how one coach told Michael Jordan, he said, look, there is no I in team. And Michael Jordan said, well, there's no I in team, but there is in win. Okay? Now, I mean, he's right about that, but that sort of flies in the face of a godly character of humility. And the problem is that when we live prideful lives, we set ourselves up against God. Now, I think we've all experienced this. We've either witnessed behavior or we have had to deal with someone who has had this attitude, and maybe that someone was ourselves. It's very possible that most of us from time to time have had a prideful attitude. It's all about me and not about the we. This can happen in marriages. Look at your spouse and say, it's about the we. Look at them right now, say, it's about the we, it's about the we. Okay, not about the me. It can happen in the workplace. It can happen at school. It can happen on sports teams. I mean, in every aspect of life. And it's interesting to me that as we come to David, who was considered one of the greatest kings to ever live, he struggled with this as well. He had his moments where the decisions he made were all about himself and had nothing to do with what God wanted or what was best for his people. But he also had enough knowledge and love for God that he recognized that he was nothing without God. Like most of us, David waffled between selfishness and humility. But in those humble moments, he teaches us the value of that godly character. And we're going to look at one of those moments today. And the big idea for this message today is this: that God shows favor to the humble. And when we act humbly before the Lord, He will bless us. And isn't that what we really want? We want the blessing of God. Because I want to tell you what, it is better to be blessed by God than to be blessed by men. Now, the story that we're going to read, we're going to see that David accepted God's plan over his own plan. And we're going to read about David's humility. This is where we start today in 1 Chronicles chapter 17. David wanted to build a temple to honor God. And David had the desire to do something special for God. He felt bad that he had this nice palace that he could live in, but God had no permanent place to call home, which is sort of silly. You know, it's sort of a man-made, you know, concept that God needs a place to call home. But he did have this personal feeling about that. So he had this personal goal to build a temple for God, to do something special for God. And in 1 Chronicles chapter 17, verses 1 through 2, we read these words. After David was settled in his palace, he said to Nathan the prophet, "Here I am, living in a house of cedar, while the ark of the covenant of the Lord is under a tent." And Nathan replied to David, "Whatever you have in mind, do it, for God is with you." Now Nathan, who was the prophet, thought this was a great idea. In fact, he said, let's do it. God is with you, David. But God had another plan. And we read about that other plan in 1 Chronicles 17, beginning in verse 3. But that night, the word of God came to Nathan, saying, "Go and tell my servant David, this is what the Lord says, you are not the one to build me a house to dwell in. I have not dwelt in a house from the day I brought Israel up out of Egypt to this day. I have moved from one tent site to another, from one dwelling place to another. Wherever I have moved with all the Israelites, did I ever say to any of their leaders whom I commanded to shepherd my people, 'Why have you not built me a house of cedar?' Now then, tell my servant David, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I took you from the pasture, from tending the flock, and appointed you ruler over my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone, and I have cut off all your enemies from before you. Now I will make your name like the names of the greatest men on earth. I will provide a place for my people Israel, and I will plant them so that they can have a home of their own and no longer be disturbed. Wicked people will not oppress them anymore as they did at the beginning and have done ever since the time I appointed leaders over my people Israel. I will also subdue all your enemies. I'll declare to you that the Lord will build a house for you. When your days are over and you go to be with your ancestors, I will raise up offspring to succeed you, one of your own sons, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for me, and I will establish his throne forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. I will never take my love away from him as I took it away from your predecessor. I will set him over my house and my kingdom forever. His throne will be established forever. And Nathan reported to David all the words of this entire revelation. So basically, God told Nathan, look, David's plan is not my plan. God didn't need a house to live in. So Nathan was told to tell David that, David, you're not going to build a house for God. God has a different plan. God's going to, in fact, build a house for you, David. And you're going to, your kingdom, your descendants, they are going to lead a kingdom that will never come to an end. Now, we know that initially he's talking about Solomon, who's going to be David's son, and he will build a temple for God. But even beyond that, we know that this is a foreshadowing of Christ, because Christ is a descendant of David, and David, his kingdom is going to go on through Jesus, and Jesus was going to establish a spiritual kingdom that will never have an end. Now, if you compare David's plan to God's plan, who do you think has a better plan? Okay, I'm going to ask that again. Y'all got to wake up here. Okay, if you compare David's plan to God's plan, who do you think has a better plan? God has a better plan. Now, David, you know, sometimes even though God has a better plan and God says no to us, sometimes we don't like that because we think our plan is so brilliant. You know, God, you know, I'm just your gift to mankind and I have this brilliant idea and, you know, you have to be on my side on this. And sometimes God isn't. Now, even though David was king, he exhibited great humility when he was told no. I mean, he could have been upset that God didn't go with his plan. He really wanted to build this temple. Maybe part of that was to carry on his name. Look at that great temple David built for God. But he accepted God's plan. He didn't pout or fuss when God said no to him, like sometimes we do. Why? Let me suggest three reasons, and they come right out of the text. First, David recognized that all that God had done for him. David did not hear God's answer in a vacuum. He understood that God was with him, and he was humbled by the fact. In fact, part of what God said was, I took you out of the pasture, and I've made you the king over Israel. Now, that's a pretty big move, isn't it? That's what God did. And so, we read in verses 16 through 20. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord, and he said, who am I, Lord God, and what is my family that you have brought me this far? And as if this were not enough in your sight, my God, you have spoken about the future of the house of your servant. You, Lord God, have looked on me as though I were the most exalted of men. What more can David say to you for honoring your servant? For you know your servant, Lord. For the sake of your servant and according to your will, you have done this great thing and have made known all these great promises. There is no one like you, Lord. There is no God but you, as we have heard from our own ears or with our own ears. David is just blown away by what Nathan has revealed to him. God wasn't rejecting David by saying no to his plan. In fact, God was lifting David up even more. And David recognized grace when he saw it. David didn't deserve all these blessings that God had poured into his life. All of this was just confirmation that David already knew. There's no God like Jehovah. There is no God like the God of Israel. And so, you know, when you understand that, when you recognize all that God has done for you, that can help you to be humble. Sort of puts you in that position. God is God, and I'm a servant. But second, David recognized all that God had done for his people, not just for him, but for his people. It wasn't just David that God was good to. God was good to Israel. We turn to verses 21 and 22. And who is like your people Israel, the one nation on earth whose God went out to redeem a people for himself and to make a name for himself and to perform great and awesome wonders by driving out nations from before your people whom you redeemed from Egypt? You made your people, or Israel, your very own forever, and you, Lord, have become their God. God's people, Israel, the only nation on earth to recognize Jehovah as the one true God. And God had blessed them for that. He would be with them forever. He would never forget them or forsake them. And so when you recognize that, when you recognize not just me, but all of my people have been blessed because of you, God, that's humbling as well. Because, you know, David was king. He could have had the attitude, hey, they're blessed because of me. You know, I'm Mr. Big Shot King. But he recognized, no, we are blessed because of God. And finally, David trusted God with his future. David was a powerful king. He had won many victories for Israel. He had experienced many successes, not the least of which was defeating Goliath when he was a young man. But he understood that God was truly the reason for all of it, and that would be true in his future as well. We go to the last verses of the text, verses 23 through 27. And now, Lord, let the promise you have made concerning your servant and his house be established forever. Do as you promised, so that it will be established and that your name will be great forever. Then people will say, the Lord Almighty, the God over Israel, is Israel's God. And the house of your servant David will be established before you. You, my God, have revealed to your servant that you will build a house for him. So your servant has found courage to pray to you. You, Lord, are God. You have promised these good things to your servant. Now you have been pleased to bless the house of your servant that it may continue forever in your sight. For you, Lord, have blessed it, and it will be blessed forever. You see, David understood his future was in God's hands. And that was the best place for his future to be. His future, as any patriarch of the age understood, was in what was going to happen with his descendants. And this was the promise of God. Your descendants will rule this nation, and you will have a kingdom that will never come to an end. That was David living on in his descendants. Anything God did for his descendants, God was doing for David. And David had faith that his future was secure in God's hands. Now, do you have that kind of faith today? You don't have to answer that out loud. But I want us to sort of think about some life lessons on pride and humility that we can learn from these words of David, but also other words that David shared. And I want to first of all talk about the problem of pride. Pride is not just a problem because it creates division among people. Ultimately, pride is a problem because it leaves no room for God. A man's arrogance pushes God aside. In Psalm 10, verse 4, we read, "In his pride, the wicked man does not seek him," that is God. "In all his thoughts, there is no room for God." Think about it. The prideful person rejects God. He has no room for God. He doesn't want to hear about God. He doesn't want to think about God because he's only thinking about himself. He has no room for other thoughts of God or even other people because it's all about him. Now, the Proverbs writer would go on to point out several problems that are accompanied with a prideful person. First of all, disgrace. Now, we may not realize it, but pride will lead to shame and dishonor. In Proverbs 11:2, we read, when pride comes, then comes what? But with humility comes wisdom. It is the opposite of what a prideful person wants. They want to be honored. They want to be lifted up. They want everybody to know their name. And yet, ultimately, that pride will lead to disgrace. I was listening to a podcast this past week about Benedict Arnold. Now, as soon as you hear the name Benedict Arnold, what do you think? Traitor. Do you think honor or do you think disgrace? Disgrace. Now, Benedict Arnold was a very prideful man. And before he committed treason, there were many who considered him a hero. But it wasn't enough for him. He wanted positions of honor. He wanted promotion. He wanted money. And when he wasn't getting what he thought he deserved, he decided he was going to go a different direction. He chose pride over wisdom. And in so doing, he disgraced himself. And his name will forever be a name synonymous with treachery and shame. Pride leads to disgrace. Pride also leads to strife. Now, strife means conflict or trouble or discord. How often have we seen pride be the cause of such issues in life? The Proverbs writer in Proverbs 13:10 wrote this, where there is strife, there is pride, but wisdom is found in those who take advice. The writer understood that if you see strife, if you see conflict going on, if you look a little bit deeper, at the core of that strife and conflict is pride. One or more people are unwilling to compromise what they want, and so the strife is caused by pride. Now think about it. Think about your own life. Think about most arguments that you have with other people. Don't they stem from pride? Either the pride you have, or the pride they have, or the pride that both of you have. You hear what I'm saying? I want my way. You want your way. And we're not going to work it out because I'm right and you're wrong. Or I have to have my way all the time, and you're always caving in until finally you say, I'm not caving in this time, and then we have problems. And these problems lead to destruction. Now, destruction means devastation or ruin. And once again, the writer points out that pride is the root cause of this destruction. In Proverbs 16:18, pride goes before what? Destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. Think about it. A prideful person wants the glory, but what they're heading for is total destruction. They will be humiliated. They will fall. They're hiding or riding a high on their high opinion of themselves. But that high horse is going to buck them off eventually. Now, you've heard of somebody up on their high horse before, right? You've heard a phrase that's sort of like that. That actually comes from the 17th century. John Wycliffe recorded that he was at a royal pageant and he saw people of high rank, and they were mounted on these high horses, meaning that they rode on the great horses or heavy chargers that would be used in battle. High was synonymous with power. It placed the person above the common man. He felt he was superior, and he looked down on the average person. That is pride. We hear the phrase today, get off your high horse. That means stop being prideful. Stop thinking you're better than other people. The warrior on his high horse could be taken down and defeated. There's another similar old saying, the higher your horse, the further you fall. And when you're on a high horse and you fall it, I'm telling you, it's going to be much more painful. Now, the next thought is very similar. Pride brings a person low. Again, this seems counterintuitive. I'm prideful because I want to be lifting myself up, but the pride will actually eventually bring me down low. Proverbs 29:23, pride brings a person low, but the lowly in spirit gain honor. We've heard this other phrase, the bigger they are. You've heard the same ones I've heard. Have you found that to be true? I have seen that to be true. I think we have seen this in almost every aspect of life. And this is the exact opposite of what the person's desire is who is prideful. They want to be higher than others, but they're going to be brought lower than others. And the real problem with pride is that it sets us up against God. You see, God mocks the proud. God sees and He hears this prideful person, and that prideful person is often ridiculing God and pushing God out, but God sees it. In Proverbs 3:34, we read, He mocks proud mockers. He is God. God mocks proud mockers, but shows favor to the humble and oppressed. The prideful person scorns God because they think they know better than God. They arrogantly mock God because of their pride. We hear of people all the time mocking God, making fun of God, denying the existence of God. There's a whole realm of people out there today that are on the internet and they're saying things about God that, you know, you don't want to put your faith in Him. John Lennon once said, Christianity will end. It will disappear. John Lennon died and Christianity is still here. The man who built the Titanic supposedly said, not even God can sink it. And on its maiden voyage, it sunk. Billy Graham went to see Marilyn Monroe and he told her, God, His Spirit has led me to come share my faith about Jesus with you. And apparently she said, I don't need your Jesus. And in less than a week, she was dead. Now, I'm not saying that God called John Lennon to be shot or the Titanic to sink or Marilyn Monroe to die. That's not what I'm saying. But I am saying that it is a fool's errand to mock God. Would you agree with me on that? Because in the end, God is the one who mocks the mocker. And when we face God on Judgment Day, there's nothing else going to be said. He is the one who will make the final verdict. But I want to tell you this. For those who humble themselves, God's final verdict is going to be much better. You see, the promise of humility. In those same verses we read from those Proverbs, with humility comes wisdom. But wisdom is found in those who take advice. Maybe some of the ladies here would say something to the men as we're driving around. We don't know where we're going. And they're saying, why don't you just stop and ask for some advice? And no, I can figure this out. And you just remind them, wisdom is found in those who take advice. But the lowly in spirit gain honor. He shows favor to the humble. You see, wisdom, honor, and favor come to those who humble themselves. It comes to them. We're not having to lift ourselves up. God is lifting us up. The New Testament writers put it this way in 1 Peter 5:5-6. In the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders. All of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that He may lift you up in due time. And then in James chapter 4, verses 6 and 10. But he gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up. Both of those passages conclude that God will lift up the humble. It's one thing to be lifted up by men. But I want to tell you, friend, it's quite another to be lifted up by God. Man can lift us up only so high. With God, there is no limit. So just consider that. If you want to be lifted up, pride isn't the way to get there. Humility is the way to get there. And so let's sort of come towards the end of this thing and do a quick self-examination this morning. So I'm going to make some statements, and you just mentally check them off in your head. If this is your thought, if you say yes to this, you may have an issue with some pride. Now, don't be offended, because probably all of us have some issue with pride that we have to deal with. And isn't that the point of coming to church and hearing messages from the Word of God so that we can become better people for God? Isn't that the point? So I'm not condemning you, but I think we need to be honest with ourselves. So here are the questions. Do I have a pride problem? That's not a question. That's leading to the questions. 13 questions. One, do you feel the need to promote yourself to others and brag about what you've done? Is that in there? Do you assume you're always right and everybody else is always wrong? Do you have to have your way all the time? Now, try not to look at that person beside you as I'm going through these things. Do you talk about yourself a lot? Are you too proud to ask for help? Are you too good to perform certain tasks? Do you think you're better than others who are different or less fortunate than you? Are you consistently critical of other people? Are you unable to receive constructive criticism? Are you overly focused on your outward appearance? Are you unwilling to submit to authority? Do you justify your sin rather than admitting to it? Along with that, are you always blaming others rather than taking responsibility yourself? And finally, do you feel the need to name drop? Now, if you said yes to any of those things, you might have a problem with pride. You may need to grow in humility. And if you do, then I want you to consider these quick things. What do I need to do if I got a problem with pride? And if you know somebody that has a problem with pride, well, they may not listen to you anyway because they might not like constructive criticism. But if you get a moment and you can help them, maybe suggest these things. First of all, I have to admit that I have a problem. Until I admit I have a problem, I'm not going to be trying to find solutions because I'm perfect in every way. I don't have to fix things, right? I mean, that's sort of the way we think about it. So don't make excuses. Don't pass the buck. Just take responsibility. Say, yes, okay, I got some issues. Second, consider what God has done for you. Consider what God has done. David contemplated, as he dealt with God saying no to him, David contemplated all that God had done for him and all that God had done for his people, and he realized, you know, God understands things better than I do. And he was humbled by that. And I think if we'll do the same thing, if we'll think about our life, if we'll recognize what God has already done for us. And when you do this, it is hard to be arrogant and prideful when you're considering God and yourself. God is God, and I am His servant. Did you realize that without God, you wouldn't be here today? Does everybody recognize that? Do you recognize that without God, you wouldn't have the blessings that you have in your life? God has blessed you. Where would you be without God? So if you will do that sort of exercise in your heart and mind, I think that can help you to become humble in your life. The third thing is to repent. Now, I know that sounds like a tough thing. Repentance, when I'm saying repent, I'm not talking about just feel guilty about what you've done. Repentance means turning away from what you've been doing. So if you've been living a prideful life, determine in your heart, I'm going to turn and I'm going to live a humble life. I'm going to put God in His proper position and I'm going to put myself in the right position and I'm going to live that way. Jesus once said, unless you repent, you too will perish. So I think this is important for all of us. If we recognize a sin in our life, we need to repent of it. Now, if you've been prideful, decide that you want to honor God by being humble, and this is the beginning of change. And I would suggest that a part of that is asking God to forgive us of our sin of pride. We need to go to God and take it to Him because His Spirit can help us. And then fourth, strive to be more like Christ. You know, if that was our goal every day, if we were to wake up every single day and we were to think, Lord, help me to have the attitude that Jesus had, wouldn't that improve our life a lot? Don't you think that that would improve us? Every day, decide that you want to be like Jesus. In Matthew 20, 26 through 28, we read, not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. Think about Jesus' life. Living a humble life means that we become a servant to others. We aren't looking for how other people can serve us. We're looking for how we can help and serve them. That is the example of Jesus. He is the King, the humble King, and yet He gave Himself to serve us. This becomes very practical when we consider our relationships with other people. Paul put it this way in Philippians 2. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to His own advantage. Rather, He made Himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Now, did you notice that He made this very practical? In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ. If we were to begin to treat each other as Christ would treat us, don't you think that would make a huge difference in our relationships with each other? Don't you think it would? Husbands, if you will be humble and gentle in your relationship with your wife. Wives, don't you think that would make a difference? Wives, if you would be humble and listen and attentive. Husbands, don't you think that would make a difference? Y'all aren't saying a whole lot. I think you're sort of keeping it in. I know where I can get you. Brothers and sisters, parents and children, if we can be more humble with each other and not have to have our way all the time, wouldn't that make a difference? Wouldn't it make a difference with our neighbors? Wouldn't it make a difference with our co-workers? Wouldn't it make a difference with our classmates or even our fellow Christians? Our pride is what destroys our relationships. Jesus shows us a better way. So friends, let's choose humility. And then we'll see the truth of that statement. I want to finish by saying this. Some of y'all know that my father was a preacher, but my father had some problems. I got the greatest mother that anyone could ever ask for, but my father committed adultery. He was unfaithful to my mother, not just once, but many times. Years later, after my dad was gone and he lived up in Richmond, and we didn't have much of a relationship, but after my daughters were born, I wanted them to get to meet him. And so I went to see him and I said, "Dad, why? Why did you make the choices that you made? Because those choices destroyed our family. Those choices have led to any number of things, you know, problems that have come after that. Why did you do that?" And he gave me this answer. He said, "Pride." It was his pride. That he thought he could do whatever he wanted to do. But he had been humbled. He had been disgraced. He had been shamed because of those choices. Friends, pride destroyed my family unit. Don't let it destroy yours. God shows favor to the humble. And when we act humbly before the Lord, He's going to bless us. Father, we come to You and we ask You to forgive us of our pride. We know that You are the Creator. You are the one who has blessed us. You are the one that has put us here at this time, in this place. You have done all these things. These were not things that we did without You. And so, Father, we lift You up. We honor You. I ask You, Father, to humble us so that You can lift us up. And if there's someone here today that's dealing with pride, I pray, God, that You would break through that barrier, that You would break into their heart, that Your Spirit would bring them to humility before it brings destruction. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.